Nona Brooks wrote a little book called Mysteries. She dedicated one chapter to the mystery of life, discussing the various aspects of life's expression and manifestation. We look around us, and I admit that some of what we see does appear to be a mystery. It is a mystery because we simply do not understand what we are looking at. We question why things happen. What does this mean? And most of all, what am I to do with it? Humanity spends a great deal of time in the activity of seeking and searching. We are inquisitive individuals, curious about life, asking it to reveal its secrets. We would like to feel a little more content, a little more satisfied with what we consider our personal affairs, our circumstances, and conditions. There are many avenues of learning available to assist us in our quest to find meaning and transparency. For instance, there is the path of study and experimentation, trial and error, looking to see what others have done. And then we consider our own personal reactions and responses. These methods of learning provide a degree of information, expanding our knowledge and understanding. While all of this is very helpful, we do notice an interesting thing. We realize that the more we learn, there is still more to uncover, leading us down an endless path of seeking and searching. Our initial approach is to look at what we do not understand, trying to find clarity and explanation. What is its purpose? And most of all, what supports it? According to our persistence and determination, life does reveal its secrets, bringing a degree of satisfaction. However, this brings up another question. Who or what established the elements of life and put them in place? Who or what is responsible for what we are looking at? Who or what gave it intent and purpose for being? We reason that to know the nature of what we are looking at, we need to study the nature of the who or the what that put it in place. Surely the responsibility lies in the activity that thought it or brought it into being. We conclude that the creator or the author is involved in its expression or manifestation. So we get a little more serious about the who or the what that thinks or brings into expression. We begin to question ourselves. We have the ability to think. Could we be responsible for our circumstances and situations? After all, what is the nature of our thoughts? Do our misguided ideas, opinions, erroneous conclusions manifest as confusion and mystery? If this is so, then we must be mindful of our ability to think, conscious of the nature of our thoughts. Following this line of reasoning, we must also consider the nature of the thinker. Who are we? Furthermore, who or what is the one who gave us life, form, and manifestation? Who or what established us and put us in place? We realize there is something or someone greater than we are. This is not a new idea. Throughout our time, humanity seeking and searching eventually led him to consider religious conclusions in solving the mystery of life. Surely there is a God or a deity who established life and put it in place. I will continue today's lesson with the assumption that all of you who dialed in to receive today's lesson have already reached the conclusion that there is a God. Otherwise, you would not have dialed in to a religious service, considering a spiritual interpretation to life. Nor would you log on to the church's website to listen to the service at another time. We now establish that God simply is, and it is our work to recognize the isness of God. We discover the secret of life through the understanding of the nature of God. This is the purpose of prayer. True prayer is the means of communication with God. To seek God, as man usually seeks Him, is as futile as that worldly search for the Holy Grail or that pot at the end of the rainbow. Sometimes, our man attempts to find God by reaching out to Him through prayer. However, true prayer is not an activity of reaching out. It is not an activity of thought, stress, or strain. The secret of true prayer is the understanding that prayer is an activity of soul and not of the mind. Prayer, or communion with God, is attained only with and through the faculties of soul. The soul faculties are not attained by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Again, what is the nature of God? Divine science teaches the principle of the omnipresence of God. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. That means that God is everywhere present, here and now. Simply stated, God is. And remember, it is our work to recognize the isness of God. Once we begin to acknowledge God's presence, the mental strain is lifted, because we do not have to think thoughts to make something happen, not even good thoughts. The moment we realize that God is infinite, we learn that good thoughts are not any more helpful than bad thoughts are harmful. Thoughts simply have no power because God is, and God alone is power. Now, this is good information in helping us determine what is real and what is unreal. What is true? What is false? What is absolute and what is temporary? What is lasting and what is passing? We can think thoughts about life as eternal and endless, but thoughts are not power. They do not make it so. Life was eternal in the beginning, before time began. I can make the statement that everyone who dialed into today's lesson is a child of God, sharing in God's abundance, that all of you are made in the image and of the likeness of God. However, while this is true, my statement does not make it so. You already are all of these things. You were God's children before you came into the human sense of life. In the beginning with God, the Word was made flesh, and every person is that. While saying these things does not make them so, thinking such thoughts has the value of reminding us of that which has forever been true to life. Viewing life from the standpoint of the isness of God, we accept the here-ness and the now-ness of His isness. No longer do we look to man for anything. The instruction is, What is he from man whose breath is in his nostrils? For wherein is he to be accounted of? This means, let us stop looking at mortal man. Stop trying to fix him, heal him, or reform him. Let mortal man alone. God is, and beside him there is none else. Our work of recognizing God's isness means that when we learn about spiritual identity, that mortal man ceases to exist. Spiritual reality reveals itself as Christ, the living spirit in each one of us. So we speak of the spiritual nature of Christ, of love. In the Bible, we have the story of Ruth and Naomi. Now, Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. Ruth wishes to stay with Naomi, beseeching her in this way. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and your God, my God. In the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, Charles Fillmore writes that, metaphysically speaking, Ruth represents the love of the soul in its natural state, or the love of the natural soul for God and for the things of spirit. Joel Goldsmith tells us that, metaphysically, Ruth is the Christ, the love in individual consciousness. The living spirit that never leaves us. Now, in the human sense of life, there are losses. We may lose our family and our fortune. Friends may leave us, and we find us in need. We may be in a difficult situation, not knowing what to do. However, Christ is right there, within our being, reminding us, whither thou goest, I will go. Wherever you are, I, Christ, am with you. Do not try to get me to leave you, for I will not. In our work of recognizing God's isness, we are one with it. Right here, right now, we live in our natural state of being. From our soul's awareness, love for God and for the things of spirit. Now, we are really talking about conscious union with God. Our conscious oneness with God constitutes our oneness with all spiritual being. This is the principle concerning life. Being consciously one with God means we are one with every person, one with abundance, one with companionship, and one with health. However, all of this is true only to the degree that we are one with God. To acknowledge the principle concerning life, the conscious oneness with God constitutes our oneness with all spiritual being, we must acknowledge that we already have within our consciousness the allness of God. The phrase God is includes God's isness, God's allness, and the here-ness and the now-ness of God. When we view life from the standpoint of wholeness and completion, we admit there is no room for anything else. God fills all. Allness, isness, here-ness, and now-ness cannot be separated or diminished. God simply is. And we do not have to defend it or debate it. However, we must live as God's child, as that one who has his being in Christ. I think that at this point in today's lesson, that some of you, if not all of you, can agree that God is. After all, I have not told you anything that you do not already know. Some of you have taken classes and attended the Sunday morning services. You have read books and joined discussion groups. Some of you begin your morning meditation with a passage from the publication Daily Studies in Divine Science. Perhaps you call the prayer line for inspiration. Every writer, every speaker, and every teacher has at one time or other borne witness to the allness of God, omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience, the basis of our teaching. You have read the Bible. The psalmist states it this way: whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David certainly had a personal relationship with the indwelling presence, the living spirit that would not leave him or let him go. In Ephesians we read, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The fullness of him that filleth all is all. Jeremiah wrote, do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. And in Isaiah we read, I am God, and there is none else. John bears witness in this way. He that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone. I really could go on and on quoting from the Bible. However, I will not, because you are already familiar with the passages. As I said, I have not given you anything that you do not already know. Now, you may agree and say, yes, but thank you, Janet, for the reminder. And I would say, you are welcome. Then I would remind you of a phrase that Dr. Salazar used at the end of every service, and it is this: let us make this lesson practical. In other words, let us not just listen to it, read about it, or talk about it, but let us make it practical. Now, to make something practical is to use it, to put it into practice in some way. To apply the principle of spiritual reality in our time of daily living, we must be one with it. And to be one with it, we must go to where we will find it. Remember, spiritual things are revealed not to the mind, but to the soul. The soul bears witness to the living spirit in each one of us. I spoke earlier of true prayer. What is the prayer that leads us to God? What is the nature of the prayer that reveals our health, our supply, our companionship, and the harmonies of everyday living? This is the prayer of recognition, acknowledging that because God is, all is already in place, awaiting our attention and our acceptance. In our role of making the lesson practical, our work is to bear witness to God's isness. True prayer is communion with God, daily, hourly, moment by moment. The soul communes with God in the solitude of its own awareness. Time spent alone with God is how we unite with spiritual reality. I know of no other way. Bit by bit, precept upon precept, we acquaint ourselves with Him. There are no shortcuts or quick fixes, nor is it possible to storm the gates of heaven. While the way to the kingdom is straight and narrow, let us not give thought, but rather travel it as the one who has his being in Christ. Making spiritual lessons practical means to trust and obey what is given to the soul. God's message is, all that I have is thine. However, we must claim it. Through faith, we acknowledge that spiritual wisdom is ours. Therefore, we may open our mouth and allow wisdom to govern our words. Through faith, we acknowledge that God's supply is ours. Therefore, we may open our pocketbooks and allow the substance to flow, doing God's work. Through faith, we trust inner guidance and direction. We stand down and observe the work of the Lord. Do you see that through prayer, faith, and trust, our lessons become spiritual realities? God is, and beside Him there is none else. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? As we close our worship service, we claim a moment of silence, and in the silence we are in God's presence. The command is given, turn to me, and you will find me. The grateful heart responds, speak, Lord, I'm listening. In quietness and confidence, we enter the holy sanctuary that Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. And we find us in a place of peace and serenity, in a state of well-being, standing on hallowed ground. Surely God is in this place. The eye of discernment reveals that God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. There is no place where God is not. Spiritual consciousness declares the isness of God. God is, and beside Him there is none else. So let us choose this day to abide in the secret, sacred place of the Most High. In this state of lifted consciousness, we are consciously one with God. The soul rejoices, I turned to Him and I found Him. This is my sufficiency. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge Him so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise Him for word and form are His. Praise Him, all ye His truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto His name.
Peace, and have a blessed week.